Please turn in your Bibles to this morning's scripture, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible, you can find the passage on page 809. Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Let's ask the Lord to bless his word to us this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship you in freedom. Thank you for the opportunity to come and to look to your word for guidance and instruction and for our hope in the gospel. And so we pray this morning, Lord, that you would open our ears and our eyes to your truth, change us and conform us more into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, at the height of the civil rights movement on the National Mall, in 1963, the Reverend Martin Luther King gave his famous I Have a Dream speech. And in that he said, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Another pastor, Billy Graham, remarked that when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. But when character is lost, all is lost. Both King and Graham were giants of their time. They wielded great influence over many people. They were both ministers and evangelists, drawing large crowds wherever they went. Both agreed that it isn't the color of your skin or the number in your bank account, it isn't your social status or where you came from that matters. It's your inner character that is most important. Inner character seems to be something of very little concern in our current society. We've arrived at a place where pragmatism rules the day. Do whatever works in the moment. Whether it's right or wrong, don't worry about that, even if you have to compromise your character. Ultimately, this will be disastrous for our nation. But it's not that way in God's kingdom. And as we look to the Beatitudes again today, we will see that good character is important to God and a requirement for his citizens, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Last week, you'll remember, we looked at the first four Beatitudes. These emphasized our inner condition, our personal situation. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Today, the emphasis shifts a little bit, and the next three, Jesus deals with our inner character and how that character reveals itself in our interactions with others. People are often cruel and unkind to one another, uncivil Many are driven in their lives by selfish ambition and impure motives, and hostility and anger seem to be everywhere. Jesus challenges his followers. He challenges us this morning to live differently, to live countercultural lives, to live under the rules of his kingdom, not the pragmatism of the kingdoms of the world. He says, if you want to live under the smile of God, if you want to be favored by God, if you want to truly be happy, if you want to be blessed, then be merciful. Be pure in heart. Be a peacemaker. God is building a kingdom for himself. He's showing his infinite mercy to people who don't deserve it, making people clean who have dark, sin-filled hearts, and pursuing peace with those that are at war with him. And as children of God, you and I get to be involved with building this perfect kingdom. In verse 7 of chapter 5, we read, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And that's the first point. Be merciful. Favored of God are the merciful. Mercy involves both forgiveness and compassion. And showing mercy demonstrates that you know that you need mercy too. It's acknowledging your own sin and the way that you deal with others. And if we've been shown mercy, then it's only right that we would extend it. Self-righteous people are not merciful. They're judgmental. They're condescending. Here's a good way to test whether you're a merciful person. How do you treat people who are beneath you as far as our society is concerned? Do you treat them with dignity and mercy, or are you condescending and you treat them cruelly? Later in chapter 18, Jesus uses a parable to flesh this out for his disciples when Peter asks him a question about forgiveness. Beginning in verse 21 of chapter 18, Jesus says this: "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants." Notice that Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven, the same topic that we're covering here in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. He says that one was brought to the king who owed him 10,000 talents, a very large sum of money. And since he couldn't pay the king, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children, all that he had, and for payment to be made. So, of course, the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity, mercy, the master of that servant released him, and he forgave him the debt. He didn't release him to pay it back. He forgave the debt completely. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a much less sum of money than he owed. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." And he refused. He went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had happened. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servants! I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Then Jesus says this: "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Jesus was a master teacher. He gives a perfect illustration that transcends time and culture, a story that's just as powerful today as it was to his disciples 2,000 years ago, one that everybody in the room can identify with. This is gospel living at its most basic level. I remember when I was growing up that there was a time when my mother had to wait tables on the weekends to make ends meet. She often found that it was some of the Sunday church-going lunch crowd that treated the wait staff rudely and tipped poorly. She wanted to be a witness for Jesus to her co-workers, her fellow wait staff, but they found it hard to listen to the good news of the kingdom when its citizens seemed to lack compassion and mercy. The message of the gospel rings hollow when those delivering it don't back it up with mercy in their treatment of others. Cruelty and indifference are to be expected in the sinful world that we live in. We shouldn't be surprised when we witness that on television and in our society. But it shouldn't be the rule in the kingdom of heaven, in the church. And even though we live in this world, we are also simultaneously living in the kingdom of heaven. One of the signs that you are genuinely a citizen of that kingdom is living a life of mercy and forgiveness towards others. It's important to point out here for a minute that this is not talking about salvation by works. We know that the whole idea of grace and mercy in the Bible from God is unearned favor. We cannot earn his forgiveness or mercy by doing deeds of kindness. But there is an aspect of giving and receiving as it relates to living in the kingdom. After all, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, what do we pray? Father, forgive us our debts. How? As we forgive our debtors. For those who are already saved, those who have already experienced his mercy and forgiveness, we should extend that mercy to others who find themselves indebted to us in some way. It's an act of love, an act of grace and compassion for others. Not showing mercy shows that we don't understand the magnitude of the debt that we owe our Heavenly Father for the mercy shown to us. Secondly, we're to be pure in heart. Verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's an amazing promise, isn't it? The Bible tells us God is invisible. Paul tells Timothy in his first letter that the blessed and only sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords, even as we've just sung about, is immortal and dwells in unapproachable light, and no one has ever seen or can see him. We sang about the invisible God in our opening hymn. And yet here in this beatitude, Jesus promises the pure in heart that they will see God. But there's a qualification, and that's a key to the promise. Only the pure in heart will see God. Because of his perfect holiness, sinners cannot be in God's presence. And the first step in being pure of heart is receiving the gift of salvation that Jesus came to purchase. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans 3, starting in verse 22. "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." If we're to see God, his justice, his perfect righteousness demands that we be perfectly righteous, that we be pure in heart. And none of us has a leg up on this. We're all in the same boat, the scripture tells us. We've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. And we don't have the ability in and of ourselves to be pure in heart. So God, in demonstrating his great mercy to us, sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sin through his death on the cross. And not only does he take away the penalty of our sin, but he also takes away the stain of sin. He makes us pure. And more than that, he gives us the perfection and pureness of his Son, Jesus, in its stead. What a glorious truth. This is why, in anticipation of a sacrifice, Jesus could say to his followers, "Blessed or favored by God are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This was new news. If you want to see God and enjoy him forever, you must receive this gift of salvation purchased for God's people. I would encourage you even now, that if you don't know that perfect peace, if you don't have that relationship with God through his Son Jesus, pray in the stillness of this moment. Ask God to save you from your sin, to give you a new heart, a pure heart washed by the blood of Christ, and he will save you. Unbelievers have no interest in seeing God. Encountering God for them would be horrible. It would be certain death and judgment. But when we come to saving faith in Christ, we're made perfectly righteous. All of a sudden, there's a desire in us, isn't there? Deep down within, this desire to see God and to enjoy being in his presence. Jesus may very well have had Psalm 24 in mind, the Psalm of King David, the man after God's own heart. We used a little bit of that in our call to worship today. Starting in verse 3, we read, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place?" And here's the answer: "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he, that one, will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And such is the generation of those who seek him," and listen to this, "who seek the face of the God of Jacob." With eyes of faith that were given to him, even David understood that in order to be in God's presence, he had to have a pure heart. Did you notice that the psalm gives us some instruction on what it is to be pure in heart? It unpacks that a little bit for us. To be pure in heart is to be one who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. The pure in heart are those who are morally blameless. They live in the light of truth, not in the shadows of the false things of the world. They have sincere motives inside and are not trying to intentionally deceive people. We live in such a false and fake world, don't we? How refreshing it would be to live in a kingdom where our fellow citizens lived in truth and in sincerity. And this is exactly how Jesus instructs his church to live. We are to be a community that lives like that. Again, counter to the world, counter to the culture where we find ourselves. Again, Paul speaks to his protege Timothy, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." As a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is love. Love that pours forth from a truthful heart in honesty and sincerity with no ulterior motives. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, where and when will we see God? Well, I would submit that in this life, as we walk with God and the closer we are in relationship to him, as we mortify sin and put it away and become sanctified and more like Jesus, that we will see God everywhere. Maybe you've heard somebody say, It was a God thing. Well, it's all a God thing. The problem is we don't see it because of the pollution in our lives and the things that prohibit us from seeing God working everywhere. Seeing him in the majesty of his creation, seeing him in the gentleness of a mother's love for a child, seeing him in every aspect of the goodness of the world. But of course, ultimately, we will see him as he is. In that great love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, near the conclusion, Paul says, "Now we see through a glass or through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I am known." What a promise. There'll no longer be a cloudy vision for us, but we'll be able to see face to face in perfect love and in the perfect beauty of heaven and of the new heaven and the new earth. The third way in which we practice being a disciple is being a peacemaker. Verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the first and foremost peacemaker. In the familiar list of titles for the coming Messiah that the prophet Isaiah lists, he calls the Messiah the Prince of Peace. Well, to be at peace is to be reconciled to someone that you're at odds with. Well, humanity's been at odds with God since the beginning. We are the enemy of God in our sin. But Jesus came for the purpose of being a peacemaker between God and man, to reconcile that relationship for eternity, forever. And as those who are joined to Christ in his act of reconciliation, we are now, like our brother Jesus, sons of God. And as sons and daughters of God, we are called to be peacemakers like he is. If we're at peace with God, then we're obligated to be at peace with one another. You know, being a peacemaker involves sacrifice. It's not always fun. Sacrificing the need to always win. Sacrificing the need to argue with someone. Sacrificing having to always be right. Sacrificing your pride by being the one who initiates the peacemaking, no matter who started it. If you're in conflict with someone or have a grudge against someone, then be the son of God that he's called you to be. Be the daughter of God that he's called you to be, and seek peace with that person. This is a practical way of bringing the gospel to bear in the nitty-gritty of everyday life. You want to know God's will for your life? Well, here's one aspect. Be a peacemaker. Be at peace with everyone. Is there a coworker in your life that you're at war with? Maybe a family member, a neighbor, maybe somebody in this room, a brother or sister in Christ. Someone you can't look in the eye as you walk down the hallway. Be a peacemaker. Be the one who initiates, who steps out in love and in mercy to reconcile those relationships, that you might reflect the one who has been reconciled to you through his Son, the Lord Jesus. We've got communion next week. You know, we're to be reconciled to one another before coming to the table. So before you come to the table next week, examine yourselves. Is there someone you need to reconcile with? Someone you need to make right your relationship? Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, starting in verse 16. This is after he's given us the gospel and instructed us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, as an act of worship. Here's how Paul says that that takes place. This is what it means to offer yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, and he does give a little caveat there because it's not one-sided. People have to receive this reconciliation. So he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. This is the way of the kingdom. This is the way of Jesus. This is not the way of the world. This is countercultural living at its greatest. Can you begin to imagine the impact of a community of believers who live like this? People wouldn't be able to get enough of this. This is what folks are starving for, what they're looking for: love and compassion, mercy, peace. We are the kingdom of heaven on earth. When Jesus was walking on the earth, the kingdom was wherever he was, and now it's wherever we are. Envision a community of people who show mercy to one another, who have pure motives and live morally, who actively seek peace with one another. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? But in Christ, what you're envisioning is the kingdom of heaven. And while the fullness of that kingdom is off in the future, we're going to have conflict. We're going to have disagreements. Otherwise, we wouldn't need to be peacemakers. But we've been called by the Lord Jesus to live out his kingdom now. The kingdom is on earth. It is the church of Jesus Christ. People are at war with God. They're at war with one another. And we have the answer. We have the message that God is pursuing peace in his world. And that message is the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And the gospel brings healing to the heart. It brings reconciliation in relationships with God and with one another. So seek opportunities this week to be merciful, to be pure in heart, in your motives and in your love, and to be a peacemaker. This is our high and holy calling. Let's live it out. Gospel living, that we might see others come to Christ and join us in this glorious kingdom. Let's pray. Father, what a calling is ours. And we understand, Lord, that apart from the gospel of grace, apart from your working through your Spirit in our lives, that we are hopeless to live this way. We cannot possibly be peacemakers. We cannot possibly be pure of heart. We cannot possibly show mercy. But Lord, in the power of the gospel, you can enable us to do that. And so we look to you for that, and we plead to you for that. We ask that you would help us, that you would enable us through your Spirit to be salt and light in this way, to love others in the name of Christ, to share the good news that Christ has come to save, that God has made a way to be reconciled. And that, Lord, as we do that, would you be pleased to build your kingdom in and through us, for your glory and for your name's sake. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.